Of Luke chapter 5. And for an introduction, I just want to read verse 26. Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. And we read these words. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Wouldn't that be a great day? Wouldn't that be a nice day? I mean, think about it. Think about it. First of all, you're amazed. You're wowed. You're going, "Unbelievable what I have seen here today." And glorified God. Do you know that the Bible would tell us, as it is written, that the ultimate end of everything is to glorify God, to exalt God, to lift Him up, to worship Him and praise Him and give to Him all that He deserves as best as we can to glorify God. And then we'll notice they were filled with fear. That's something we don't talk about too much. Fear. There is a cringing fear. There is a fear in which you're afraid you're going to be harmed or hurt. There's that kind of a fear. Or something bad's going to happen to you. And then there's also what we call a reverential fear, a fear that comes out of respect and honor. And you know, we need a good dose of both of those kind of fears today. We need to know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We just kind of forget that. Maybe God's just supposed to be loving and kind and saying, "Now, you naughty children, you shouldn't do that." But our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. And we need a good dose of reverential fear, respect, and honor for who God is and all that He is, the sovereign, almighty God. So our verse says they were all amazed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear. And then notice the end of this verse. It says, "We have seen strange things today." Well, I could say that almost every day, I think, in a sense. It's absolutely amazing what a day brings forth in this world that we live in. You'd say, "Well, that couldn't happen," but it did. Or they shouldn't have done that, but they did. Or I never thought I'd see that, but you did. Strange things. Well, in order to know what in the world is this verse talking about, we got to go back to verse 17 in the Bible. You don't just grab one verse and begin to wonder about what's going on, because verse 26 is actually a commentary on what has just happened. So before I begin reading in verse 17, the word that at least in the King James, the Old King James, maybe it's in a dozen other translations, in verse 17 said it happened on a certain day. And on that certain day, they were amazed, they glorified God, they were filled with fear, and we've seen strange things. You got it? On this day, what kind of a day is this? Well, Luke uses that word certain, at least in the Authorized Version it does, 41 times. Now, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. You probably know that. If you don't know that, that's the two books that Luke wrote. He wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. It would appear that if you take the book of Luke and the book of Acts and you put them together, the word certain appears over 100 times. He really likes that word, certain, or particular, or unique, we could say. You could say it happened on a particular day, happened on a certain day, happened on a unique day. I just like it when the Bible just brings it home and just says, like, put yourself in the story. This is unique. This is, and we already said, strange things are before us in this text. So you want your Bible, and I'm going to read it, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, that is Jesus. Verse 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tilings into the midst before Jesus. When he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, the religious leaders, began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, that is, he read their minds, they didn't say that, they just thought it. He answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier," Jesus said, "to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things here today." Isn't that a nice story? That's a wonderful story. I think we could give this story that we've read, we could give it a title. And the title might be, "This is the story of a bed that once carried a man." And it's also the story of a man that now carries his bed. You'll get that later. It'll be okay. What am I saying? I'm saying something like this. Nothing is impossible with God. We got two storylines going on in this text. We've got the thought of a crowd of people in a certain place because the Lord Jesus, the great physician who's able to heal, is there, and he's got a big crowd. That's there. They're there for that because they're coming everywhere, and the power of the Lord was upon them to heal. That's great. We got another storyline about a man that had four friends. Now, we don't read that in Luke's account, but let me remind you that Matthew records this in chapter 9, the first 7 verses, And Mark records this in chapter 2, the first 12 verses. So if you want to go back and read Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2, you can get some other information. I'll just slip it into the story when it's necessary to do so. But all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this story. It's a certain day. Well, Luke talks about certain people too. He said there's a certain man. He said there's a certain rich man. He said there's a certain beggar. He said there's a certain woman, and many times unique, particular. And so let's notice the word. I'm going to use the word certain as an outline for you. And if you're taking notes, you can just jot this down. In verse 17, we have a certain day. Now, we've already introduced that by reading verse 26 and describing this scene or this story as it unfolds, unfolds a certain day. But then we'll notice again in verse 17, there's a certain audience. Well, who's there? Well, we got Pharisees there. Someone said, these religious leaders were not fair, you see. They were just not fair, you see. They were Pharisees. They were religious leaders. One time the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. They were appalled. They were shocked. They said, who could be more righteous than the Pharisees? Well, in their own minds, perhaps nobody could be more righteous than them. But these people were just hypocrites. They were just standing in the streets and wearing big long robes and saying long prayers, and it was all a show. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, and then it says the teachers were there. These were those that would teach the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. So the religious leaders are there, the teachers are there. Who else is there? Well, the disciples are there. That's great, good. They go with the Lord wherever they go. And then there were the people who wanted to be healed. Sick people were there, and then there were, we might call, seekers were there. It was a big crowd of people. These people were not alone because there were also critics among them. Do you know it doesn't take much size to criticize? Did you know that? Anybody can do that. You just, whatever somebody says, you just say the opposite. You just say, that's not right. You're not right. You don't comb your hair right. You don't walk right. You don't look right. I'm just a criticizer. It don't take much size to criticize. Anybody can tear. It actually means to tear down. And those people were there as well. So we got a certain day, we got a certain audience, and now we got in verse 18, we got a certain man. Well, we got more than a certain man. Actually, we got five certain men. We got one man who couldn't help himself. And that man had four friends. Now, you don't read that here, but if you look in Mark's account, you'll find out there were four of them. Initially, you might think about it like this. Here's a person who cannot help himself. Here's a person who is desperate. Here's a person who is dying. Here's a person who's withering away, and there's no way he can help himself. But he's got four friends. I don't know if you've got any friends or not, but if you do, you thank God for friends who will help you when you can't help yourself. Sometimes you just need help. And this man could be a picture of a sinner. And I say, who's the sinner? Well, just look to your left and right and before and behind you and look into the camera here. We're all sinners, you know, that's what we are. And in the truest sense of the word, we can't help ourselves. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. As sinners, our sin separates us from God, and we can't help ourselves, so we need help. We need a savior. We need someone who will take our place. And Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He's the savior of the world. He's a great, wonderful Lord and master, and I recommend him to you today, the Lord Jesus. So the man represents the sinner. Who about the four friends? Who would they represent? Well, they'd represent somebody that cares for your soul, somebody that wants to help you find the Lord Jesus. And so there's a problem in doing that, and these four friends ran into a problem, but they had a plan. First of all, let's look at the problem. The problem was that it was crowded, not just crowded. You'll notice in verse 19, it says they wanted to bring him in, but because of the crowd, they couldn't. Now they got a plan, so they're going to overcome the problem. But sometimes you might have to use, what can I call this, unconventional plans. You might have to do something different to help your friend. I have a friend, I believe he's in heaven now, but he told me once we had a meeting, he said, the OPP helped me to come to the Lord Jesus. OPP, yeah. Well, if you lived in Ontario, you'd know OPP means Ontario Provincial Police. And he said, OPP helped me find the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't mean Ontario Provincial Police. He said, the OPP helped me come to the Lord. Are you listening? Other people's prayers helped me come to the Lord Jesus. Maybe many of you could say that. There was a man in Florida who went to a state fair. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It was like some kind of a where they have booths and they have all kind of things and fairs. They have farming things and all kind of things and rides and kids enjoy all kind of stuff. He was at a fair. And he's walking down the what they call the midway of the fair, and he said there was a crippled old man standing in the middle, and he said hundreds of people were passing him every moment, just a crowds of people. He was standing, leaning on a cane, and he had some little pamphlets in his pocket. They're called gospel tracts, and we talked about how you could be saved, how to know the Lord Jesus. And he said, as the people came by, he just was handing them out like this, didn't say anything to anybody, just handing them out. And this fellow said, I walked by and I took one and I kept walking. And he said, I just stuck it in my pocket. I never read it, I never looked at it. When I got home, I took it and just stuck it in a magazine or a book or on the table there or something. And he said, 2 years passed. And he said, one day I picked up that little pamphlet and I read about the love of God and about the Lord Jesus, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, that's kind of out of the box, kind of a way to get saved, or a unique way, or on a certain day, an old man standing in a midway in a fair handing out tracts. The man that led me to the Lord and I were in a car on the highway. We were taking a long trip. Now, I wouldn't really recommend that you do this, okay, because you might get a ticket. But way back when in 1970, we could get away with it. I don't know if you could get away with it now or not. But as we're driving down the road, he could take a little gospel tract, a little one, wasn't much bigger than this right here. And as we were driving along, if he saw someone on the side of the road, he would roll his window down and put his hand out the window with this gospel tract, and he had it timed. He knew just exactly when to let it go, and he would let it go, and the wind would blow it. And he had done that so much, guess where that tract would land? Right at the feet of the person who was standing on the side of the road. And in the rearview mirror, sometimes we would watch, and they reach down and they pick it up and they start reading it. That's called out of the box. That's like trying to help somebody. One time we dropped one of those gospel tracts and a dog picked it up in his mouth. And we watched him, and he ran into the house. The person opened the door and he ran into the house. Wouldn't you like to know the end of that story? These are unconventional ways. But the four friends had a problem. You know what the problem was? They couldn't get in the house. They couldn't get to Jesus. There was just too many people there. Could you maybe imagine one of the four guys tapping somebody on the shoulder and said, "Hey, buddy, I got a friend here and he's paralyzed and we're just trying to get to Jesus. Would you mind letting us through? There's no room here. I'm sorry. Oh, have mercy, please. Would you just let us through? I have a friend who's paralyzed here. We need to." No, sorry. No compassion, no mercy. Can't get in. The line is too long, the crowd is too big, and so they had a plan. They looked around, they evaluated the situation, and it was not uncommon in Bible times for houses to have an upstairs, maybe even go up on a flat roof or something like that. And so somehow, I'm not sure exactly how they did it, but they got up and they got up to the roof. And whether that roof was flat or pitched or whatever, I don't know. But they took part of the roof off. Are you with me? And they let this man down through the roof into the room where the Lord Jesus was. So we've got a certain day and a certain audience and a certain man with four friends and a certain problem, are you with me? And a certain plan. We're not stopping. We are enduring. We are persevering. This is so important. Our friend has to meet Jesus. So in verse 20, we got a certain forgiveness. Notice this in verse 20. When he, Jesus, saw their faith. Do you get that? Don't read your Bible too fast. When Jesus saw their faith, are you with me? Did you know you can see faith? You can see it. Matter of fact, if you can't see it, it's probably not real. A man can say he has faith, but if there's no evidence in his life that proves that faith is real, it's probably not real. So we read in verse 20, Jesus saw their faith. Now, think about it. They have bypassed the crowd. They have gone around to the back or to the side of the house. They have made their, somehow they got on the roof. And listen, this is not like a couple of pieces of clay tile they're taking out. These roofs were full. I wrote down here, there's layers of reeds, there's layers of straw, there's layers of mud, there's layers of grass, then there's earth on top, and there's dirt, and they beat it down. It's in one big solid mass, and then they put the tiling on the earth. Wow, that sounds like a lot of work to me to get through that roof to get it. But you know what? This is very important. This is their friend. They loved him. They cared for him. They'd do anything they could. And somehow they got through that roof, and this man is lowered down. And in verse 20, I just want to read it again. When he saw their faith, notice what Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." You know, Jesus didn't have to say, "Do you know you're a sinner?" This guy's a sinner. He's not paralyzed because he's a sinner, but he's a sinner whether he's paralyzed or not. All have sinned. All have walked away. None righteous. No, not one. And let me tell you, Jesus immediately goes to the big problem. And the big problem with you is not that you have a broken foot or you've had a heart attack or you've got some physical ailment. That's not the big problem. The big problem is you've got sin in your life. And unless that sin gets forgiven, you don't have any hope. You'll never go to heaven. You'll never spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. And the options, folks, are not good. There's a place where there is no light. There is a place where there is no love. There's a place where there is no forgiveness. There's a place of darkness and doom and gnashing of teeth and a lake of fire. Really, that's not a good option. You need to deal with your sin. And if you're not dealing with your sin, thank God if you got somebody praying for you. Thank God you got somebody visiting you. Thank God if somebody invited you to come to this meeting today because you got a problem with your soul, with sin, and they're trying to help you find the Lord Jesus today. You might have to overcome family problems, financial problems, health problems. It's not always easy to come to the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, look in verse 21. There's a certain question. The scribes and the Pharisees said, "Who is this that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Well, at least they knew God could forgive sins. We give them some credit. But they're certainly not believing that Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, they certainly don't believe that he can forgive sins. And so that question was thrown out. Only God can forgive sins, and we know that man is not God. They were wrong. That man was God. That man was the Son of God. That man was the second person of the triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They asked the question, notice verse 22 and 23, there's a certain response. Jesus said, "Excuse me, I couldn't help but hearing what you were thinking." And then he responded. And he said this in verse 23, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?" Let's think about that for a minute. Let's suppose you were there. Let's suppose you heard Jesus say to the man, "Wow, look at those friends. Look at the effort. Look at their faith. I can see the four friends' faith. I can see the faith of the paralyzed man, I can see the faith, and man, your sins are forgiven you." And you heard that, and you go, "What is that about?" And then the religious leaders say, "Only God can forgive sins." And so Jesus said, "I'll ask you a question. Which is easier, verse 23, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk?" Think about that for a minute. In one sense, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you. What if I looked out in this audience today and I pointed to you and I said, "Your sins be forgiven you"? You go, "Well, that's weird. I mean, what's that about?" Well, I said it, didn't I? You know, the point is, who could tell? How would you ever know? There's no way to know that. But If you were here today and you were in a wheelchair or on crutches or you couldn't walk, and I said to you, throw that wheelchair away, throw those crutches away, and just get up right now, walk down this aisle, and walk out those two doors and go home. Well, which would be easier? You'd say, in a sense, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you because nobody could know. But if I said, throw your wheelchair away, throw your crutches away, well, that'd be pretty tough, you know. I mean, we'd know that right away, wouldn't we? We'd know whether I could heal or not. Well, believe me, I can't heal. I mean, I don't heal, I'm not a healer. But it would be obvious to know that, whether it worked or not. But in another sense, let me say this. In order for Jesus to heal that man, are you with me? All he had to do was say it. That's all he had to do. Matter of fact, he's going to show us here in just a moment. Take up your bed and walk, and that guy's going to take up his bed and walk. Now, it's not very hard for the Lord Jesus to do that. But for the Lord Jesus to say to that man, your sins be forgiven you, you know what that means? That means the Lord Jesus has to go to the cross. That means he has to give his life. That means he has to shed his blood. That means he has to die and be buried. That means that he has to rise again the third day. So, in a different way of looking at that question, it's easier for Jesus to say, take your bed up and go home, than it would be to say, your sins are forgiven you. But then in verse 24, there's certain proof. Notice verse 24, that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said, I'll prove it to you. I know that you can't see whether this man's sins are forgiven or not, but you can see if he takes up his bed under his arm and walks out the door and goes home, so that you notice it, that you might know. There is a certain proof. I'm doing this so that you can know that I have the power to forgive sins. In verse 25, notice there's a certain reality. Verse 25, immediately. You see, that guy had faith. His friends had faith. They went to a lot of trouble. They did everything they could do. They're reaching out to the Lord Jesus, and there was a reality. As soon as Jesus said to him, why don't you just roll that little pallet up? That little cot that you're on, why don't you just take that, put it under your arm, and go home now? He couldn't wait to do it. It says, immediately he took it and went home. I'd like to ask you another question. Who do you think might be at home waiting on him? He might have a wife, you know. He might have children. He might have some neighbors. Maybe when the four friends came over and got him and took him off to where Jesus was, maybe the wife and the family and the friends at home said, we'll pray for you. You see, they were part of this answer as well. Can you imagine the little boy saying, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy's coming. Daddy's coming home now, Mommy. Daddy's coming home, she says. Yes, Mommy, and he's carrying his bed. Could you imagine that? They probably had a they probably had to wipe their eyes. You have to say, is this real? Did that really happen? Dear friends, he did three things. He got up, he took his bed, and he went home. Those are acts of faith, and that day his faith made him whole, and he went home. And then let's end where we began, verse 26. They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, and said, We have seen strange things here today. Isn't that a wonderful story? I just love that story. That can be your story. You can have your sins forgiven. You can go home to your wife or to your family or to your neighbors and says, strange things have happened. I met the Lord Jesus today. I am amazed. The burden of sin is gone. I have a new life. I'm so excited about what God's plan for me is, and share that with your neighbors and with your friends and with your family. You like that story? You can go like this now if you'd like to. Oh, God bless you. I'm hoping that this will help somebody somehow. Either help you go find a friend today and help them find Jesus, or that you will somehow know sin is the problem and there is one who can forgive sins, and he hung on a cross for you and rose the third day for you. Trust him today. Father, thank you for a wonderful story. Perhaps today is a certain day for someone here because they will meet the Lord Jesus and be wonderfully saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well.